We will get our Bibles and go to the book of Matthew again. We'll start in verse number 7 of chapter 6 this evening. Now beware as we read these verses that you don't allow, if you can help it, I know it's hard, you don't allow the familiarity of the verse, of the verses that we're looking at, to cause you to kind of overlook what the verse is saying. Sometimes that tends to be the case, but these are very familiar verses to us. So we'll start in verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 6, reading down to verse number 15. Of course, on the subject of prayer, the Lord continues and says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Sorry, Brother Phil, I didn't turn my mic on. There we go. Verse number 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There's your scriptural proof for ending your prayer with amen. There it is. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teachings of the Lord Jesus and how precious they are to us, how insightful. Lord, our whole faith is built upon these truths, Lord. Help us to see them and understand them more clearly tonight than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to start in verse number 7. Of course, we hopefully have fresh in our mind verses 5 and 6 about the hypocrite's prayer and then the kind of prayer that the Lord describes, that is the kind of prayer that he commends to us, which is, of course, secret private prayer, as the primary way that we fellowship with our Lord. But in verse number 7, he says this, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." These vain, repetitious prayers. As I said this morning, it seems, and obviously the Lord, looking through time, knew that there would come a time when these things would just be repeated. These prayers would just be repeated. These are prayers of the mouth, not of the heart. Okay? These are prayers of the mouth, vain, repetitious prayers. They're prayers of the mouth and not prayers of the heart. They are prayers that are prescribed to be repeated. And these repeated prayers give, as I said this morning, gives us the illusion that it's spiritual, that the Lord is pleased with it. It gives the illusion that it is effective, but the thing that is missing is the heart of the prayer, the heart of the one who is giving the prayer. Because he's concentrating on saying the words right. He's concentrating on the way he's saying it. And his heart is not engaged, but only his lips. And what's more is that when these kinds of prayers are used, and here's what you have to understand about these kinds of prayers, is that all major world religions, it doesn't matter if you're talking about Islam, if you're talking about Buddhism, if you're talking about Hinduism, or even, you know, the major religion of Christianity. You know, you think of Roman Catholicism, but not even some of the Protestant religions. Every one of them, Judaism, one is a smaller one, but one we're familiar with. Every one of them prescribes repetitious prayers. Every one of them. Not even the ones who claim to hold to what our Lord is saying here and claim to believe that Jesus taught this, every one of them has rote prayers that they commend to people and they say, you need to pray this. For instance, in Roman Catholicism, when you go into the confession booth, right, which is one of the sacraments, seven sacraments, The priest will often give you a set of things to do for penance, and basically, which essentially means to make up for the evil that you did. And what is prescribed often is to recite a certain number of Hail Marys and a certain number of Our Fathers. Now, there's an interesting fact about that, but here's what I want you to see is this is common. When I said this morning about dead religion, this is why this is mentioned, because this is a common kind of bait and switch. This is not the real thing. This is not what the Lord describes as biblical praying. So these are prayers of the mouth, not of the heart. Not only is that the case, but these vain, repetitious prayers are by nature generic. You know why I say that? Because prescribed prayers, prayers that the church or your religion or whatever says you must repeat, have to fit everybody. And so they are, of necessity, generic. Well, here's the problem with prayers that are generic. When you don't pray for something specific, you have no way of knowing if that thing is answered. Because it's so general, there's no way to define the answer. And so these kinds of vain, repetitious prayers, these prescribed prayers are general enough that anybody can pray them, but as such, there's no way to know if the answers have come or not. So here's the thing, and you'll see this in just a minute more clearly, that these kinds of vain, repetitious prayers, these generic, prescribed prayers, are more about the feeling that the prayer gives to the person praying than getting an answer. And if we really boil it down to these prescribed prayers that the Lord is describing, this repeating, it's really not about getting an answer. It's really more about how the praying makes me feel, how religious it makes me feel. The Lord directly addresses this question. The last thing I want you to see about these is this. In verse 7, rather, is the word vain. So some people read it like this, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. So they say, we pray the same prayer over and over, but it's not vain repetition. It's not vain repetition, someone might say. What the Lord is describing here is not the problem with repeating the same prayer. How many of you have repeated your prayers before? Of course. If you have a big burden that the Lord has put you in a place where you have to wait it out, you know, He's trying to build faith and patience in you, often that involves waiting. And waiting means, in the meantime, I'm praying for that same thing over and over and over and over. But we're talking about vain repetition. Vain repetition. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 11 really quick, if you would, Luke 11, I want to show you an example of repetitious prayer that the Lord actually commends to us. Luke 11, verse number 5 says this, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall say unto him at midnight, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That's just what you want, to knock on the door at midnight saying, hey, I need some food from one of your buddies, right? That'd be like, I don't think I'm going to answer the door. You should have called me or something. Anyway, verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That's how you know they're getting no sleep, because the children are with them in the bed. That means you don't get any sleep at all. All right? verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his, what's that next word? Importunity. Which means this, being persistent or pressing in making requests, demands, especially so as to cause irritation or distress. It sounds like repetitive prayers, right? That's what importunity is. It means to repeat yourself. And it says here, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then the Lord goes on and kind of pivots to the application, which is ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. So he's saying, you should be, we should be importunate. That's a hard word to say. Importunate in our prayers. Pressing, repetitive, nagging to the point of making the Lord irritable at us. Now, we know that's not possible, but you understand what I'm saying. That's repetitious prayer. But these in Matthew 6 is vain repetitious prayers. These are not prayers from the heart that comes from a heart that is burdened, that really is seeking the Lord's help in a matter. So we repeat it out of a heart each time our heart aches for the Lord to answer. No. We're talking about just words. Saying words, the multitude of words. Now, what's interesting is this. Even though the Lord says this in verse 7, the most well-known prayer in history, the one almost everyone that has any association with Christianity whatsoever knows this prayer. What is it? What is that prayer? The Lord's Prayer. And yet that prayer is the prayer that right on the heels of this verse 7 is the one that is most often recited and repeated over and over and over and over. Which is like, did you not read two verses ahead? The Lord says, even though he gives this prayer, he says it is not to be repeated ad nauseum. It is not to be repeated just with the lips. Religion has turned this prayer that the Lord gives here into a vain repetition. Now look at verse number 8. Look at what it says. Be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, in verse 7. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So why does the Lord say that we should not pray vain repetitious prayers? Do you know why? Here's why. Because you know that God already knows what you need. See, so you have a choice. We have a choice. Vain repetitious prayers or praying in faith. See, when you know that God knows what you need before you open your mouth, there's no need to repeat it vainly. Because you know, you are confident that before you open your mouth the first time, he already knows. That is what combats the tendency for vain repetition. Because here's the problem. Vain repetition is faithless prayer. Think about it. Vain repetition is faithless prayer because people assume that the only way God knows and will answer is because I say it over and over. But the believer, the disciple of Christ, knows that before you ever pray the prayer, God knows the need. One has as its object the prayer itself. And another has as its object the power of God to answer. You see, the vain repetition reveals that our faith rests in the prayer. But when we approach God knowing, it is perfectly fine to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know what I'm going to say. You know what my needs are. You know this burden. But would you please answer? You see, that's a prayer of faith. It springs out of our faith. It's not a prayer that thinks, if I just say this enough time, it's like magic. The prayer is going to produce the fruit. We should not have faith in prayer. We should have faith in God. One has faith in God's power. The other has faith in the power of prayer. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God, right? If I believed in the power of prayer, I would use vain repetitions, but I don't believe in that. I believe in a God who even when I don't even ask, he fills the need. You see what I'm saying? So this is the difference. We have a choice. Pray in faith or vain repetition. But notice what he says in verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now there's a principle here. The Lord says here, the heathen, that is the people who believe in false gods, right? That's what he's talking about here. The principle is this. What are you doing? What are we doing patterning our worship and our service to our God after the heathen? You remember the Israelites when they went into the land of Canaan in preparation for that in the book of Leviticus, rather. I have it written down here somewhere. In Leviticus 20, verse 23 says this, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." There's a thread through Scripture where the people of God have a tendency to mimic and imitate the way of people who do not know God. And the Lord says, what are you doing? Even in the matter of prayer, the Lord's saying, what are you doing? You should not do like them. And here the truth is, the people of God should not be looking to those who do not know God as the example and the pattern which we mimic. And you know, this is a principle that spans just the subject of prayer, and it goes into all manner of things in our spiritual life. It touches on music. It touches on the way we worship. You know, that's a big thing these days. Do we have contemporary? Do we have conservative? It touches on a lot of things. What are we using as our pattern? Are we using worldly marketing methods that's used at the NFL games or the NBA games? Or what? You know, in our worship of God and in our service to God, and certainly in our prayer life, we should not be conforming our methods to the heathen. We should be looking directly to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to live for you? How do you want me to serve you? The source of our faith, the pattern of our faith and of our service and of our worship of God must come from God Himself, not what the pattern of those around us. That's the principle being described here. How do you pray? Do you pray like the heathen pray? How do you evangelize? Like the heathen evangelize? Like they proselytize their religion? This spans many, 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 many subjects. Let me move on because I want to get to verse number 9. And so the Lord says this in this context. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, to be totally honest with you, this is not the Lord's prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer. You know why? Because this is not a prayer that Jesus Himself could pray. How do you know? Because of verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord Jesus does not owe anyone anything. Of course, that's not what debt is referring to here. It's referring to a sin. And of course, Jesus has no sin, so this is never a line that the Lord Jesus would ever say. This is how we know it's not the Lord's prayer, but the Lord has given it to us as a pattern, as a model. Some people call it the model prayer, which is a more fitting description. So this is a model prayer. And the Lord sets it forth, looking at verse number 9, He says, after this manner, which says it's a pattern, not a recitation. It is not a formula or an incantation of some kind where we repeat it a certain number of times and boop, out pops an answer. That is not what the Lord intends here. It is a pattern to be followed. In other words, we take the principles that are found in this pattern, this model prayer, and we make those principles specific to us as an individual, and we pray in faith. These are, we might say, are the subject matter of our prayer that the Lord gives to us and commends to us to practice in our own personal prayer life. Take the pattern. It's sort of like, you know, ladies know how to sew. You know, you get a pattern for a dress or whatever, or shirt or whatever. You know, you take that pattern and that'll tell you how to do it right. But the material you use, whatever frills you know, all of the other things, embroidery or how, all that other stuff, I have no idea what I'm talking about. All that other stuff is up to you to customize to suit your needs. And that's what the Lord has given us here. He's given us a model. So let's look at the model very quickly. Verse number 9. And listen, I know I'm just barely skimming the surface. This is one of the most important passages and well-known passages of Scripture. So I'm just barely giving you a touch of what came to my mind, and you can meditate on this and come with many, many other things that would help you. But verse number 9, the Lord says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." First thing, that's the address. First thing, hallowed be thy name. I touched on this on I think on Wednesday night. I'll make some statements. God's glory, hallowed be thy name. God's glory is first, always. Open the prayer with, hallowed be thy name, which is to say, God, your name is unlike any other. You are unique. You stand above all, because we remember, even as we open our prayer, that our life and our existence is not about us. Our prayer, first and foremost, is not about us. It's not about our needs. It's not about our desires. Our prayer is about God's glory and the magnification of his name. That's why we exist. It's not about, we should not be self-focused, self-pointing, self-centered in our prayer. We should remind ourselves, Lord, even as I pray, even though I have needs, everything that there is for your glory, is for your name, and you are unlike every other one. So let me commend this to you. Start your prayer with praise and adoration of the Lord. Start your prayer with your eyes upon the Lord and not upon yourself and not upon your own needs. Begin the prayer looking to God. Hallowed be thy name. Then he says this, thy kingdom come. This is what I believe, this is kind of if I can say it like this, an early version of what John says in Revelation that we're so familiar with. The very end, Revelation 22, at the very end of the book is a precious line. All these terrible things we read in Revelation, all these judgments and just death and destruction and all these things that are in store for humanity who has rejected God. And at the very end, what does John say? He's closing up the book and he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's kind of maybe the more full version, thy kingdom come. You can't have a kingdom come without a king. And what John is saying is, Lord Jesus, King, Lord, come. Come, even with all the bad things that are set to happen, come. Because there's no king without a king, no kingdom without a king. So this, I think, is an expression and a desire for the king himself to come. Now, you got to remember, we've been in Matthew some. You got to remember, the kingdom of God has different kind of spheres or parts. Right now, we live in a kingdom. This world is ruled. You know, the kingdoms of this world are under the dominion of the devil to a large degree, are they not? The devil has a lot of reign and power, and he does his thing. You don't have to look very hard to see that evidence of that. But we are in the kingdom of God, spiritually speaking, right? The Lord is our king. We are his subjects. We're glad to be his subjects. Right now, our king rules his people. And the kingdoms of the world are under the dominion of Satan. But there's coming a day in which the kingdoms of the world will also be taken by force and be seized by our king. And that will be the final and full expression of his reign. Right now, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the blessed and only potentate, not pope, potentate. That's a king, right? Right now he rules us and we're glad to be his subjects, but one day he will seize it all. And all the kingdoms of this world will be under his dominion. Satan will be bound. I want to show you a couple of verses here because we're saying, Lord, come. What are we saying when we say that? Look at Daniel. Two places, Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 11. Daniel 2 and Revelation 11. Now, there was a dream. The king had a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream. I won't go into all of it, but just suffice it to say, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream of this statue with all these different materials that built up this statue, right? Daniel gives the interpretation. We don't have to wonder what the interpretation is. It's not mysterious. Daniel tells us. God told him. It refers to the earthly kingdoms of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Although Rome, I don't think is mentioned by name, but the major world powers, okay? Look at verse number 44. So let me ask you a question. Was the kingdom of the empire of Rome, was that a literal kingdom? Yeah. Was Greece a literal kingdom? Yeah. Was Media Persia, with Babylon, with those literal kingdoms over literal land, over literal people? Yeah, all that was literal. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, if those kingdoms were literal and real actual kingdoms on the earth, then this kingdom which follows and supplants all the other ones must also be literal. Keep reading. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What that means is those literal physical kingdoms will be destroyed and be replaced by one kingdom that will last forever. This is not a spiritual kingdom. This is a physical, literal kingdom. That's why it replaces all the others. So this idea that, you know, this is a spiritual type kingdom that kind of exists simultaneously with the world kingdoms, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a final manifestation of God's kingdom on earth in which all the others are destroyed and replaced. All right, now you have that in Daniel. Now go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. This is the seventh trumpet judgment, getting very close to where Jesus returns in his second advent. Verse 15 says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, notice what it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. First of all, you see that the kingdoms of this world were not under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know God is over all, but as far as his reign. And at this point in history, in prophecy, the Lord seizes these kingdoms. These are physical, literal, these are Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, America, Germany, whatever they are when he comes. He takes them, and they become his, and he rules on the earth. Now go back to Matthew 6, if you would. So when the Bible says in this prayer, thy kingdom come, what are we asking for? Lord, what is the precipitating event to that? You know what it is? Jesus' return. Come, Lord. We want you to rule not just me, but we want you to rule everything. We want your power to rule this whole world. We want your power to rule this whole world. And that is exactly what will happen. Now, you get to the next phrase that says this, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The reality is that that is not what we observe, is it? We do not observe the Lord Jesus ruling over the world, over the earth. In heaven, he gets his way. Now think about that. I know this might blow our minds a little bit, but think about it. The prayer is, thy will be done in earth, which clearly implies that God's will is not always done in earth. In heaven, it's always done, but in earth, it's not. Is it God's will that babies be murdered in abortion? Is it God's will that people who should be justly punished aren't? Is it God's will that people reject Christ? No, all of those things are not what God desires. So our prayer is, God, our ultimate desire, is that all people everywhere would do God's will here on the earth, in the present, because that's where we live right now until his kingdom comes. Because if that happened to the degree that God's will is done, as we saw in Luke chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, there would be righteousness and peace. But let me ask you a question. What part of the earth do you have control over the will of God being done? Do you have control over the will of God being done in the house next door? Do you even have control of the will of God being done in your spouse or your children? You don't. You have very limited control. I do too. But you put your little feet together and you draw a square on that spot of earth. You have power to do the will of God. Lord, may your will be done in the earth right here. See, that's where it starts, on the spot of earth that I'm standing on, me. Me. Another way we might say this is this: Father, enable me to do thy will today. It's so frustrating sometimes you can't control what people you love, what they do. But inside this square, you have a large measure of control whether the will of God is done, right? So God's will is supreme. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Here's what we learn from this. We look to God in prayer for our constant physical needs. God never gets tired of hearing us ask for supply for our physical needs, which is what we're talking about here. We're talking about bread, daily bread, physical needs. So prayer is not all about the spiritual. It can also include the physical, but these are things that we need every day. But you remember, verse number 11 presupposes that we are seeking God in prayer on a daily basis. Because today we're coming to God and say, give us this day our daily bread. If we don't pray tomorrow, where's the supply for tomorrow? We prayed today, but what about tomorrow? Well, you say, well, I'm going to just pray for the rest of the week and I'll be good. But you could see that daily prayer is in view here. You see that? At least daily. Going to God and say, God, I need you. I need you to supply my needs. But remember, notice what it says. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then daily bread. You see the order? Job said this in Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, God's will, God's glory is more important than my needs, more important than my physical necessities. You say, oh, I can't believe that. Remember, God knows you need those things. We'll see this later in chapter 6, but the principle here is if you know and are confident and trust that God knows your needs, you then can safely put his will and his glory first, knowing that he will take care of those. That's what we see in the order here. And then we get to verse number 13, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're not talking about money here. We're talking about sin. In fact, in Luke 11, the parallel passage says, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Remember, this is a daily prayer. Here's the principle to take away from this. We need constant forgiveness daily and must give constant forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, I know you're familiar with this verse. Listen to what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every day in our prayer, we should search our hearts to ensure that we have a clean account before the Lord and that we have repented of and confessed any sin in His sight. Now, of course, in verse number 12, it's general because remember, it's not a prayer to recite. It's a pattern to follow. And in true confession, we must be specific to name the thing. Now, we know that from other scriptures as well. But look at verse 14. While we're on verse number 12, look at verse number 14. Because it's direct, 14 and 15 are directly connected to verse 12. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what's interesting is in verse 12, we're asking God to forgive our sin, where we've sinned against Him, and we expect Him to forgive us. But do you know why God forgives us? Do you know why? Because we ask. Let me ask you a question. Does God forgive people who do not seek forgiveness? Some of you look a little bit confused. No. This is a scriptural principle I think, in my observation, a lot of people have missed. Forgiveness is contingent upon repentance. It's contingent upon confession. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. We just read it, right? Okay. You have that in your mind now? The reason why we expect the Lord to forgive us in verse 12 is because we have asked His forgiveness specifically for our sin that we've committed against Him. So in 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, it is also assumed and implied that a person has sought forgiveness from us also. Not only do we offend and harm and sin against others, so they sin against us constantly, daily prayer. But the idea is they've come to us and they said, I messed up, I'm sorry. And God says, if you don't forgive them, I will not forgive you. Remember, when we pray this prayer in our private prayer closet for God to forgive our sins, at that moment, the Lord knows at that moment whether you refuse to forgive someone who has come to you asking for forgiveness. Does He not? At that moment, He knows. Now, we might feel better about it, but I don't mean He feels better about it. The Lord refuses to forgive our sin so long as we refuse to forgive the sin of another who has come to us seeking forgiveness. That's a pretty startling truth, is it not? Think about this. God places our forgiving others' wrongs against us in the context of our wrongs toward Him. We know that we are always offending the Lord and always sinning against Him, but we need to remember that when people sin against us, the Lord puts it in the same bowl because He's trying to get us to remember, listen, you know how often you sin against me? You know how often you sin against me? How dare you not forgive others? You're way worse with me, right? And I forgive you. How many times have we transgressed the Lord's commandments and offended Him? And you know what? When we're aware and have a conscious awareness that we constantly offend the Lord and transgress His commandments and sin against Him, what does that do? You know what it does? It moderates our response and our anger toward others who sin against us. Because we remember, I am so liable to sin against the Lord. And it also reminds us of this. Verse 14 and 15 remind us that we cannot be right with God while knowingly and purposefully wrong with another. Not possible. The prayer ends in verse 12. Unless 14 and 15 are satisfied. Now we go to verse 13 to finish up here. He says, and lead us not into temptation, and lead us not into temptation. We need God's protection, lest we sin. Now this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, comes from the heart of a disciple who does not want to sin against God. This is a prayer that, listen, this is a prayer of a disciple of Christ who in his heart of hearts is not looking for a way to sin and get away with it. Because in his private daily prayer, when nobody else is around, here's what he's saying. God, please don't let me sin. Please protect me. Does that come from a heart of somebody looking to sin or from a heart of someone who doesn't want to sin? It comes from a heart of somebody that doesn't want to sin. But if the Lord does not protect us, if the Lord does not give us grace, if he does not protect us, we will sin without fail. You remember in Luke 22, when they went into the garden, what did Jesus say? He says, tarry here. He said, watch and pray. What's the next phrase? Do you remember? Lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus is saying, if you're praying, you're safe. But did they pray? Did they pray? You know what they were doing? They were snoozing when they should have been praying. That kind of goes back to what we said this morning. But they were snoozing when they should have been praying. And because they weren't praying, they sinned. They fell into temptation. Maybe it is the daily private prayer itself that is the protection from sin. That's what Jesus said in Luke 22. And the last thing is this. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The prayer started out after addressing the Father. The prayer started out with, hallowed be thy name. It began with the glory of God. And so it also ends with the glory of God. God is the Alpha. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Our prayer begins with the acknowledgement and the focus on God's glory, and it ends. So we're wrapped up. Everything we are and do in our prayer is about the Lord and His glory. Let's pray.